John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize or realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. And our next reading is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I can't help but notice all the running that's going on in today's gospel passage. Mary Magdalene runs from the tomb to Peter and the beloved disciple. Peter and John then run to the tomb, and it even sounds like there's a little foot race going on between the two of them. You pick that up in the reading today. And you just got to believe that Mary ran back to the disciples after she saw and spoke with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It was a running start to a new day. A new era, a new time when death no longer has the last word. It was a new day when promises and prophecies were fulfilled. It was a new day when grief was relieved, but maybe only replaced with confusion and fear. Fear of what? Maybe fear of the unknown. But what does this mean? What does the resurrection mean to a disciple, to a follower of Jesus Christ? Why is Easter so important for Christians? Well, Jesus was considered to be quite powerful before, given all of his healings and exorcisms and other signs of the kingdom, but now this? I'd be running too, wouldn't you? Maybe running to tell others, or running to get the facts and the evidence, running to hear the accounts from other people who have seen Jesus too, or running to find Jesus myself. Maybe running my mind and my mouth ragged, attempting to make sense of it all. Can you imagine? Maybe you'd be running too. Today, people run off after all sorts of things: money, jobs, status, phones, sports positions on teams. And so it really impresses me when I meet someone who really is running after the truth, even if they don't agree with me, but they're seeking the truth. They have good questions. They have reasonable doubts. They're searching for answers. They're not just against everything just to be against everything. They're not trying to cause a stir, to make trouble for others. They're not merely mocking and making fun of others and their faith. I'm talking about true truth seekers. They read books. They go out of their way to talk to a pastor or an elder of a church. They keep lists. They take notes. They evaluate good arguments. A rational faith is important to them. For otherwise, why believe it if it's not rational? It's easy to just toss out a criticism of the church or to make fun of some point of doctrine or call into question some obscure practice by some sect somewhere. But it's hard work to be a true truth seeker, to actually seek the truth and do the work required to find it means long hours and an open mind. Our culture today claims to value having an open mind, but usually that means having an open mind for some things of a certain narrative, but a closed mind to other things that would challenge that narrative. And usually our culture and even academia has a very closed mind when it comes to religion or anything about religion, but especially Christianity. So I truly appreciate someone who has an open mind when it comes to the truth claims of the Bible and of the Christian church. I truly appreciate someone who is willing to do the hard work of seeking out the truth and not just going with the flow of culture or with friends and family who merely parrot what they have heard or toss out criticism or make fun without ever having thought through what they're saying or without ever having read the Bible for themselves. It's easy to do some of those things. Well, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, who your favorite disciple is, but mine's Doubting Thomas. Everybody seems to like Peter, and they talk about Peter's impulsiveness, and oh yeah, I gotta love Peter, just he's loud, and he's in your face, and he just does stuff. But I like Doubting Thomas. He just wanted to see the proof, know the evidence, see it for himself. I can respect that. I mean, that's me in a lot of ways. The only trouble with Doubting Thomas and the Doubting Thomases of the world was that empirical evidence, facts, details, firsthand experiences will only get you so far. I mean, how much is enough, right? What's it going to take? How much evidence, how many good arguments, how many personal experiences do you need to finally believe that Jesus died on the cross, he really died, and he really rose from the grave again? What's it going to take to trust that your sins are forgiven because of the atoning, substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus? His death on the cross was for you personally, right? How much evidence is it going to take for you to believe that? What good argument would it take? What good answer to a tough question would it take for you to come to that point? As many of us know, at some point, even if you're researching the existence of Abraham Lincoln, you have to trust the sources. You have to believe the eyewitnesses and their accounts and their writings. You have to go with what you have and acknowledge that a good case has been made, though you cannot scientifically prove that Abraham Lincoln ever existed. And spiritually speaking, often one does not understand first, but believes and then understands. As the ancient church fathers put it, it's faith seeking understanding. Faith comes first. Trust comes first. A heart moved, a soul convicted, sins forgiven. These things often come first. Then the true search for understanding begins. What does this mean? What does it mean? Why does it matter to my life that Jesus rose again from the grave in bodily form? Well, Mary wasn't just out for an early morning run that first Easter morning. She was running in a cemetery. In the dark, no less. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. I don't think I've ever seen that before, but Mary saw something, didn't she? Verse 1, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance to the tomb. It doesn't say she even looked inside before she started running, but she must have. She must have seen something or nothing. She must have seen enough. Because in verse 2 it says, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. It says, we don't know. So obviously the other women who were with her, as the other gospels talk about. But Mary was the one who ran back and reported the news to the men. And then verse 4, it says, both Peter and John were running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and ran to the tomb first. John stood outside and peered in, but when Peter, the slower runner, finally arrived and caught up, he ran straight into the tomb. John stood outside, Peter runs right into the tomb, and it says they saw these strips of linen lying there, including that piece of linen that was over the face of the corpse. The question is, what's going on here, and why? Why would anyone do this? If you were a grave robber, you wouldn't take the time to unwrap a body while you're in the tomb. You might get caught. If for some weird reason you wanted to unwrap a body, you'd take it somewhere else. Not that I have experience in doing this, but, you know, it just makes sense. You would take it somewhere else and do that sort of thing, so you wouldn't get caught. So it must have been very confusing, but the linen was there. And they make a point of telling us that it was there. John finally went inside with Peter. In verse 8, it says he saw and believed. He saw and believed, but they believed, but still didn't understand, it says. Did they merely believe that Mary reported the missing body, and so, yeah, that body's not here? Or did they believe finally in the resurrection? And that's the question. What really did they believe? It says in verse 9, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So the disciples, the men anyways, they go back home scratching their head, wondering what just happened here. Not necessarily looking for a resurrection or a resurrected Lord Jesus. What happened to the body of Jesus? They're still wondering. Mary, however, remains, and I imagine the other women remain too. Disciples didn't stay. The men didn't stay long enough to see the angels, but Mary stayed in the tomb or by the tomb. She remained in that moment of grief, of confusion, in the darkness. She stood outside the tomb weeping, and when she could finally pause for a moment and wipe the tears from her eyes, she bent over, it says in verse 11. She bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels there in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And then she turned and saw yet another figure standing there, and she assumed it was the gardener of the cemetery. Who is it you're looking for? The figure asks Mary, and you see the disciples and Mary, they're still looking for a body. They're still looking for a body. They're not even expecting a resurrection, as Jesus had told them about. Some of the critics claim that they were making all this up because they wanted Jesus to be alive again. But they went to the cemetery not looking for a resurrected Jesus. They're still looking for a body. Mary asked the figure for the location of the body so she can go and get it. Well, then the man says her name, right? Mary. And she immediately knew it was him. It was the voice of Jesus calling her name. She obviously embraces him because Jesus says, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. He wasn't a figment of her imagination, though. He wasn't. The darkened figure wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a vision of grief. It was Jesus in bodily form standing right there. She heard him and touched him. Mary remained there, though. She remained in her grief, in her vigil at the tomb, in her search for truth to find out what had happened when all the others, the men at least, left the crime scene. She stayed with her questions for a while. She stayed with her doubts, with her fears, and Jesus revealed himself to her. In his own time and place of his choosing, Jesus revealed himself to her. Mary saw that the stone had been rolled away. Mary heard Jesus call her name, and Mary goes to the disciples as Jesus sends her, saying, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You see what's going on here? Mary becomes the first missionary sent by Jesus himself, the one sent with the good news of the resurrection. She must teach and inform the men of this good news because Jesus told her to. Jesus sends Mary, Mary who remained, Mary who stayed long enough in her grief, Mary who stayed with her questions, her search on location with the tenacity of one who is also loved by the Lord. Loved and transformed of heart and soul. "I have seen the Lord," she tells them. The men settled for the archaeology. They settled for the facts and the artifacts. When they saw that, they went home. Mary wouldn't give up until she experienced the real living presence of Jesus Christ himself. Mary didn't stop running after Jesus, the person. Not the argument, not Jesus the religion, but Jesus the person. Well, later in the book of Acts, we see that the resurrection faith of Easter was much too big to keep secret in a small group of believers. You see, the resurrection changed things. It empowered and emboldened the scared rabbit disciples and turned them into world-changing missionaries, willing to speak out about the resurrection and what they had seen and heard and experienced. Unashamed of their faith and to tell others about it, ready to die and be persecuted for what they believed and for their testimony, for that life-changing experience they had with Jesus Christ. They had to speak up. They had to go and tell others. But the resurrection good news of Easter was also too big to remain in Israel or just for Jewish believers. The Old Testament scriptures confirm it, that the Messiah would be for all nations. So in the book of Acts chapter 10, Peter, the slower runner, is given a vision there in Acts chapter 10. That vision taught him the importance of the inclusion of non-Jews and that the salvation offered through Jesus Christ was for all kinds of people. Cornelius, the centurion soldier, you remember him, he got a corresponding vision that told him to meet up with Peter. And in the house of Cornelius, the whole family's gathered together, and Peter's asked to speak. So he gives his sermon there in verse 34 of chapter 10 in Acts. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, are no longer to be considered impure, unclean, because the Holy Spirit is drawing all kinds of people from all kinds of nations to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. People from all kinds of skin colors and backgrounds and speak different languages, the Spirit is drawing all kinds of people to be saved." So Peter continues to explain how God sent the gospel of peace through Jesus to the people of Israel first. But Jesus isn't just Lord of the Jews. What does it say? He's Lord of all. Lord of all. Jesus went throughout the land healing and performing miracles and exorcisms among the Jews and the Gentiles, Peter explains. He says, because God was with him. And in verse 39, he says, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He died on the cross. God raised him from the dead and caused him to be seen. Not only that," Peter says, "he and others ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Ghosts don't eat and drink. Spirits don't eat and drink. But a real human body does. "Jesus sent him to preach and to testify to the people," verse 42, that he, Jesus, is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes, the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ is for everyone, for all kinds of people, from all kinds of places. And this is exciting good news for everyone who believes, that is. As it says in John 1, verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's the simple gospel message that Peter gave there in that sermon to Cornelius and his family in his house. Jesus died, he rose again, he lives forevermore in all authority over the living and the dead. Come judgment day, the decisive factor will be the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus, Lord of all, as it says, judge of the living and the dead, is the one who will be presiding during the final judgment. And he has made provision. He has made provision for forgiveness of sins through his body on the cross. He has made provision for pardon, for ransom, for release from wrath and punishment. All that is necessary for us today is to believe and to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of our life. For someone here this morning, today might be that day where you say, I'm ready, it's time, the Spirit's moving me, it's time to make that decision, to take that step of faith, to begin to really understand. Let's talk about it, if today is that day for you. But for others, the search continues. The questions remain. The doubts are there. And I respect that. I would just encourage you to be active and intentional in your search, though. Actually have a real conversation with an informed Christian. Read good books, the Bible especially. Keep asking good questions. Remain in the unknown for a while. Stay at the door of the tomb. Keep looking. Keep seeking. Keep searching for the truth. And who knows? Jesus may just reveal himself to you in ways that you will never be able to explain away. For salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. Death is no longer has the last word. Jesus is Lord and he is alive. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord God of the heavens and the earth and all that are in them, we lift up your name in praise and honor and worship this morning. We thank you for being with us in worship and perfecting our prayer and our praise through the work of the Holy Spirit. For those of us who continue to struggle with nagging doubts and questions, we pray. We pray that the struggle would continue, that you would grant your assurance and peace in your timing of things, in your way, and in a way that would turn the struggle into confident hope sustained by faith. And for those of us who are too often a little too sure of just about everything, grant us humility, especially in the face of life's uncertainties and mysteries and the ways of the Spirit. Give us patience, Lord, with those who may be at different places in our spiritual journeys than we are. Be near to all of us today, O Lord, as we would go from this place refreshed and renewed by your word and spirit. May we know your love, grace, and presence, and may these be enough for now. For we lay all of our questions, concerns, fears, worries, and quandaries before your throne and choose to live this day by faith, faith in the one who is the resurrection and the life. Amen.